Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty.
Helen Gone, thank you for your prayers as well, and thank you for testifying to answered prayer. It's really encouraging to hear what you had to say, and encouraging to have you praying, leading in prayer today. The book of Revelation. It is a wonderful book. It is strange. It is weird. People develop all sorts of codes to try and understand what's going on in it. It's got symbols. There are fantasy animals, it's difficult, it's inspirational, it's loved, and sometimes by some folks it's avoided. Revelation is all of those things. It is all of those things to you, just you on your own. We are going to begin today with a simple connection, something that most of us experience every morning, by that way, I hope, just get in a couple of minutes Revelation in a nutshell, then we'll all be okay over the next 2 or 3 years as we go through the book. So you ready? It might be a little bit oversimplistic. Please don't shoot me down if you think it is. Chris and I were talking, and we were even talking about calling the whole series Revelation for Dummies. We decided not to do that. This is for people like me. First picture coming up on the screen there is, there you go. I don't know if you can see that with the lights on. It is a picture of closed curtains. Every morning we'll get up in our houses, in our rooms, and the curtains will be closed. We won't see what is behind them. Every morning behind the curtains, things of the world out there are hidden from us. The curtains are closed and we might be getting ready for our day. The significant thing that might help us get ready for our day is what is actually behind those curtains. So you might open the curtains and see this. And that will help you get dressed for the day. It will help you prepare for what might lie ahead. If you open the curtains and what you saw was this, you would dress differently to what was out there when it was all icy and snowy. If a storm was going on, you'd prepare for the day with that in mind. And lastly, if what was behind the curtains was this, you'd go, yeah, hey, it's going to be a great day today. Shorts and flip-flops and off we go. Revelation is a revelation of what was hidden or what is hidden. It is then revealed to us so that we can make better preparation on how to live our lives day by day. So there we are, Revelation in a nutshell. And if you want to look at two verses that make that very clear indeed, it's the last verse that Joe read for us today and the first verse that will be read next week. So look at verse 8. It says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. You open the curtains, you see that he is Almighty. Therefore, verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Therefore, if he is Almighty, if he's the Alpha, the beginning and the end, the Omega, and he is Almighty and he rules, I can persevere. I can keep going. There you are. That's Revelation, I think, in a nutshell. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next 2, maybe 3 years in little chunks heading through this book. Everyday Christians and we as a church family have choices to make. Choices over our relationships, choices in our morality, choices over the principles that we choose to live by. At work, so Dan heading into work tomorrow, we've already heard a little bit of a story from him. We'll be facing questions and issues, and the rest of us as we head into work will be facing our own issues and questions. We have experiences and trouble. We face difficulty and temptations. There are pressures on us. There are joyful things in our life. There's persecution. There's rejection. How do we choose to respond to all these? Open the curtain, see the bigger picture, and it will help you to make the right choices. We'll only make those good and right and wise decisions when the curtain is drawn back and we see what's really going on. So the question is, each day, will we stand or will we slip and slide? And Revelation, this book, as it were, draws back the curtains to help us to see what's really going on, what would otherwise be hidden, so we can head into our day making sure that we do stand rather than slip and slide. To see the bigger context of our world, of heaven and the earth, to see the bigger context of history and time, and see where our lives fit. That's what Revelation is all about. So there are no surprises today. Three things to draw out. The very first one is very simple indeed. It really is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing to draw out today. Look at verse 1. It simply says it there, doesn't it? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation is about Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus Christ. Revelation as a concept, as a Christian concept, is also about Jesus Christ. Revelation, the concept, things being revealed to us, is at the very heart of Christianity. It is the heart of understanding what our faith is all about. The question is, how can we know anything at all about God? Who is he? What's he like? Why should I trust and worship him? Well, we could try and figure it out and reason it all out in our heads and by various logical thought processes. But there would be no guarantee to me coming to my own conclusions with logic and the like that my conclusion was right. You might, through your own logic, come to a different conclusion to me. In which case, how could I measure whether you were right and I was wrong or whether I was right and you were wrong? You see, figuring it out with our own reason doesn't actually lead us to any guaranteed place of knowing truth. We could say, well, let's go for experience. Let's try and experience God in some spiritual kind of way. Let's meditate, in which case my experience, well, how do I measure the truth of my experience and the reality of my experience over and against yours? Again, we get stuck with what we know and think to be true and right, and it may be wrong. We need revelation. Thankfully, God has revealed himself to us. He's taken the initiative to make himself known to us. Christianity is a revealed religion, there are two or three other clearly revealed religions in the world, and we can compare one revelation with another, and that's something that we ought to do. God took the initiative to reveal himself to us, who he is, what he's done, and why we should order, or why we should worship him. And you can see the order there in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God revealed, as God the Father reveals to Jesus Christ, who then reveals to an angel, who reveals it to John, who reveals it to the saints, and to the first readers, the seven churches. We'll be coming to those later in this series, to us as well, to them, for us. And what is at the very heart, what is the big theme, what is the main course of God's great self-revelation? Well, I've already said it, it's Jesus. It's Jesus himself. Look again at verse 2. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Every other religion, you want to know God? Well, we'll say something like, either head to that religious place and you'll discover him there. Want to know God? Well, experience him in this form of worship, or meditate on him in this sort of a way, or obey these kind of rules and regulations, and you will get to a point of knowing him. Christianity is startlingly different. Christianity is all about Jesus, and Jesus is God's self-revelation. Christianity is Jesus-centric, if I can put it that way. It is all about him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the light of the world. And here we find in Revelation that God has revealed himself, the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. God's personal message about himself is his self-revelation to the world, to us, in Jesus. And so there's a call straight away to take him seriously at the beginning of this book, to take him to heart, to have great confidence as we believe in him, to head into each day this week, starting tomorrow, Monday, with him in our horizons, with him as the context of our lives, with Jesus setting the bearings, the course for our day. Him being the presence of God with us. Him being our motivation. It is all about him. Open the curtains and see Jesus. And then set out of the day with him, filling your imagination, filling your heart, and filling the course of direction that you're going to set for that day. The original word for revelation is apocalypsis. Talk about apocalyptic literature. Other books in the Bible that have this style of literature, a Daniel. The style of literature is often characterized by strange visions and weird animals and special numbers and symbols and all the rest of it. And sometimes it's not easy to understand. It would have been to the original readers, Revelation. This is a letter to them, and although it uses symbols and the like, they would have been, in their culture, they would have engaged with them. And we mustn't be thinking, well, they were so weird in those days with their strange symbols and the like. We have all sorts of things in our culture which instantaneously, if you're a British person, you will know straight away. You see a poppy, and what do you think? Sorry? Remembrance Sunday. Straight away, it's a poppy, a flower. We remember those who gave their lives for us in war. In Chinese culture, red is a very, very significant color, a joyful color with meaning. I understand in Chinese culture, 4 is a symbol of, it's negative. I think it's a symbol of death. 13 in our culture is, it's unlucky, we think. So seriously, we're playing with symbols all the time. I see a vision of a red dragon with its paw claws on a wallaby. And what am I thinking? Wales beat Australia in the rugby later in the year. You see what I mean? We do it all the time ourselves. We just need to understand a little bit of what's going on here. The first readers would have got it. The clue to what's going on in Revelation actually is the rest of the Bible. Most of the clues to what's going on are there in the Old Testament already. So we've got the handbook. You've got the handbook in your hand to understand this book of Revelation. So with that in mind, we'll be able to do verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and do keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So we're not going to do an academic exercise over the next 2 or 3 years. We're not going to be doing an academic exercise or an intellectual exercise over the next 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, next 2 or 3 months. We are going to have the book of Revelation read aloud. And then, pray God, we're going to be blessed. Because blessing doesn't come automatically. We're going to set our hearts to hear it. We're going to set our hearts to keeping it and applying it and praying that the Lord God would transform us by it. So that's what we're going to be doing. So let's stop right now, shall we? And let's spend half a minute quietly praying. Why don't you just pray quietly now, in your mind, on your heart, and say, Lord, as we begin to get going with this book of Revelation, it might feel a bit strange, but you want me to understand. You want us to understand. Help me to hear after I've heard it read, to apply it, to live by it. Please, would you transform us by it? So let's just spend half a minute quiet praying that ourselves, for our church family. Amen. So that's the first thing. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Two more things to say about Jesus. Number one, or my second point, is Jesus rules. It's all very obvious. It's all very clear. As Joe read through those first 8 verses, you wouldn't have missed it, that Jesus really does rule. That's verses 4 and 5 and verse 8. Look at verse 4. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And then verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. And the repeated phrase, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. There we have it. This is a letter to the 7 churches in Asia, and it begins reading a little bit like the other letters in the New Testament, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And to the 7 churches in Asia. And we'll come to 7 letters to the 7 churches that are in what is now Turkey, Asia Minor, back in the days then. We'll come to that in chapters 2 and 3. But already we're onto one of those symbolic special numbers, number 7. Why 7 churches? It's a symbolic number. It's a special number. And the idea of 7 is special throughout the Bible. And just simply for today, just take our minds back. We're in the last book of the Bible. Just flip in our heads all the way back to the first book of the Bible and to the very first chapter of the Bible. God created the world over 7 days. 6 days, and then he rested the 7th. And it was wonderful. He saw it was really good. It was fantastic. God's creation, in God's presence, human beings made in his image, and it was all absolutely fantastic. There was perfection about it. There was something complete, something total. And that's what the number 7 is really all about. It speaks about something which is total and complete and perfect. So 7 churches actually is talking more than just 7 churches. It's talking about the completeness and the totality of God's church and God's people. So we're included here straight away in that little phrase. The 7 churches includes Christ Church Central, Sheffield, and grace and peace. And this was probably written in the time of Emperor Domitian. Some people, it might have been written in the time of Nero. Domitian, if it was him, AD 81 to 96. He was a really into emperor worship. you know, you must call me and think of me and worship me as God. Of course, Christians couldn't do that. And the whole thing built up to a really severe persecution. There was a real severe persecution in the time of Nero as well. It doesn't really matter whose time it was in one sense. And so these folks needed to hear about God's grace. God's grace in order to persevere through tribulation and trauma and trouble. And God's peace. The miraculous presence of God, bringing his protection and his provision, even when life was in danger. Seriously, this is a book for our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka to be reading. We need to be praying for brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka to, as it were, open the curtain again. And things are horrific and terrible, but may they have the grace and peace of Christ, who, despite what has happened, is sat on his throne, the Alpha, the Omega. He is still in charge. It's a letter for them, a letter for us. And grace and peace is possible because of what is behind the drawn curtain. There in verse 4 speaks, there's an interesting little phrase there, it talks about the seven spirits who are before the throne. Seven perfection spirits may well be speaking of the Spirit of God in all perfection before the throne. The eye must follow the direction of travel. You see, as it speaks of the seven spirits before the throne. The Holy Spirit is always trying through the Bible to bring glory to Jesus, pointing and highlighting Jesus Christ. You go into a room, you flick the light on, you're not looking at the light bulb, you're looking at the person in the room you've gone to meet, and the light bulb lights up that person. That's so similar to what the Holy Spirit does. And here, as it were, the direction of travel is, well, before the throne. Look up. Look up, as it were, to the throne. And who is on the throne? Jesus Christ, verse 5, the faithful witness, the first from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Verse 8, the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Absolutely fantastic. First one from among the dead. Easter last week, Jesus was the first to rise again, never, ever to die again. Last week, we celebrated that big hinge, that big change moment in history. That's when it's, you know, AD, BC, before and after the birth of Jesus. It's probably best measured actually by his resurrection. That's when the new era began. The firstborn from among the dead. First, he was the first. That means there's the rest of us who put our faith in him will rise too. We are in the era of hope, and that fills our hearts. Following that great divide in history after Jesus' resurrection. And that's how we open the curtain and we see he is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. We said it last week. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's a political statement. It really is. Let's get political today. Jesus rules over Brexit. He rules over our lives. In those days then, it wasn't Domitian. And now it's not Parliament, it's not Donald Trump, it's not the European Union. It is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that changes everything if you're suffering trauma and persecution and opposition and you're being laughed at for your faith. We're called to live in obedience to him and his rule. And yes, it's a political statement, but wow, is it pastoral? It cuts right into our lives, doesn't it? As I've already said, the pain, the trouble that we might be facing, the hurt, the harm, the brokenness in our hearts. He is the eternal risen Lord. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, as it were, you know, the beginning and the end, the polar opposites, the two extremes. He rules at the beginning, he rules at the very end, and he rules absolutely everything in between. The Alpha, the Omega, and everything. The whole shooting caboodle in between. Open the curtain and see this and choose to live your life in the light of him. Choose to live our relationships. Choose our morals. Choose our work and our work experience and our attitude in the workplace. Our attitude to our boss. choose to engage with the experiences that we're living through in life at the moment, in the light of Jesus, the difficulties we face, the temptations we have, the rejection, the opposition we may be suffering. What are you facing this week? This exact week? What are you facing tomorrow? What are you facing over this summer? The students got together yesterday. Those are the leaving, Simon and Sophie and Philly and Gordon, leading them to think about what next. And had a meal together. And they very kindly said, could they come to our place and do it in our place? So Tanya and I sat around the table with them, and we had the joy of listening to what's been going on as people have grown in Christ and are now looking to what next. And if that's you, open the curtain and take that next step with Jesus who rules. Secondly, he's the one who rescues. That's verse 5 to 7. And it is absolutely stunning that the one who rules is the one who loves. Look at the second half of verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's astonishing, isn't it? I mean, that's Good Friday. He loved us. And we might think, well, why wouldn't he love me? And I think that's, I'm very lovable. And I think, Bill, big deal. Jesus loves you. A bit of a cliche. It's not. It's a bit remarkable, actually, because we are profoundly unlovable. Profoundly unlovable people. And he loves us. And the reason why we're unlovable is because we're sinful. And his love came and was demonstrated in order to free us, that's their next phrase, to free us from our sin. And we might think, well, I'm not sinful, that's other people's problem. I've never murdered anybody. I'm not a robber, I don't steal stuff. Well, seriously, look, we're trapped with me in the centre, and that's very ugly towards God. Me thinking that I can sit on the throne, run my life my own way. That's a rebellion. And we are terribly unlovable, and we're trapped in our own sin in rebellion against God, but God loves us. Jesus loves us. And he came and died. He shed his blood. That's the next phrase there. By his blood. And I think, well, that's a bit extreme. Now, seriously, our sin is that serious. And his love is that good. That he came and he died and gave his blood that we might be forgiven. Jesus Christ loved the unlovable. He loved the sinner, the sinful. And cleansed us by his death upon the cross. And what did that lead to? Verse 6 says this wonderful phrase, and made us a kingdom of priests. Well, priests are those who could enter into the very presence of God. So look around the room and you've got a bunch of people around you who Jesus loved and he saved. And now they live every day in the presence of God. The way's been open. Meet with him and live with him. Commune with him, fellowship with him, absolutely every day. 100% access to God all the time. Now, today, Sunday, tomorrow, Monday, Friday, all the way through the week. What a wonderful Jesus we have. Yes, he has rescued us. We look to the past, what he's done there. We have his presence with us now in the present. And then verse 7, we look forward today when he's going to finish the job of our salvation. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. There's coming a day when those who might reject and persecute those who follow Christ will have to front up to Christ themselves. This is an encouragement. We look forward to a day when those who have severely persecuted and troubled Christians will have to front up to Jesus himself and answer to him. In all his glory and all his power. And that should encourage our hearts. Open the curtain, see what's revealed, and live our lives in the light of what we know from Revelation to be true. See the rescuing Jesus, what he's done for us in the past, dying on the cross, the dynamic presence of Jesus with us now, the one who loved us, loves us today, and he's with us today. And he's got a wonderful future. He's the firstborn from the dead. We look forward to resurrection on that day when he returns. So look out the window, then come back in, as it were, to the living room and look at your life. Look at tomorrow. Look at this week. Look at your relationships. Look at your work. Look at Brexit. Look at your health and say, the Lord help me. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to persevere. The Lord help me. I'm not going to slip. Thank you for revelation. Thank you, Lord, for blessing my heart, as verse 3 says. I'm going to take it to my heart, and I'm going to live in this way. We're going to sing a couple of songs now, and our musicians are going to come up to the front. And as we sing these, just pray that the truths of Revelation 1 are sealed onto our hearts. Remember, he saved you. That's a line in our first song there. Jesus reigns. He's seated on the throne. We sing about that, and then we're going to sing How Great Thou Art. So let's join our musicians. Let's stand, and let's get ready.